want to echo that prayer that Katie prayed. Just, God, that you would fill this room with your Spirit. Lord, every morning we get together, we open up your Word. They don't need the words of some guy standing in front of them. We need to hear from you. So, Lord, I just pray that as we open up your Word, God, that you would fill this room and our hearts with your Spirit. And, God, just reveal yourself to us through your words. Lord, that we can just every day become more like you. Lord, just to be examples to the world around us who, like ourselves, so desperately, desperately need you. We love you and praise you. Amen. Genesis chapter 46, just real quick before we jump in, if you guys remember where we left last time, is that there's been these big trials going on for Joseph's brothers. Joseph's second in command of Egypt. God's been using him to test and refine and humble his brothers. And that when he revealed himself to them, they were terrified, but Joseph brought them in, come near. He showed his love and then told them, guys, there's this famine that's going to be happening and you won't survive without coming to me. I've got land. I've got this great stuff for you. Pharaoh hears about it. Pharaoh hears his brothers and they give him these carts and these clothing and supplies and send them back. And the brothers make it to Jacob, who has been thinking this whole time that Joseph is dead. And they tell him, hey, Joseph's not dead. He's actually ruling Egypt. And he doesn't believe them. He can't believe them. His heart was so just stuck where it was. And then they had to show, look at all this amazing stuff that God has blessed us with. Look at all the stuff. And then when they showed him the blessings from God and gave him Joseph's word, then we saw Jacob believed and his heart was made alive again. And that was just our challenge and just also a call for us to remember that there's a world out there that needs us to be distinctively different, to be able to show them the blessings that God has done in our lives and share his word. And so it's on that. Jacob is now excited. And a little bit other things, but we'll get in. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. Now what's interesting about this area of Beersheba, if you guys remember, we've kind of been going through this is the same place that Abraham came to, where he actually planted a terebinth tree. It's the same area that Isaac, Jacob's dad, lived and built an altar at. And so it's very, very likely that it's around this tree, by this altar, that this is the same place that now Jacob is coming to, and he's offering this sacrifice before God. Then God spoke to Israel in his vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Now, as I said, kind of, we see that there's a couple different emotions going on. Yeah, Jacob's excited. We saw that once he realized, you know, that his sons were telling the truth, he saw the things, and they're heading down. They get to Beersheba, and we find out something else that's very interesting, that by God's words, we're seeing that Jacob's afraid. Jacob's afraid to go down to Egypt. And honestly, I sort of understand where it's coming from. And I'll also be honest that as God's calling him to go to Egypt, I struggled a little bit. I struggled a little bit because I wonder if Jacob was thinking the same thing I was, which would go, if you guys remember, we saw what happened when Abraham went down into Egypt and ended up bringing out a slave girl and all the problems that was caused. We saw that Isaac himself didn't go into the land of Egypt, but he got right up to the border, and that caused all kinds of problems. So we have to ask, why is God telling Jacob to go to Egypt? That seems almost contradictory. It almost seems like we've seen when Abraham went, Isaac flirted with that line, and now God's telling him to go to Egypt. So is that a contradiction? Is this a moment? And it's not. We have to come to that place. Let's actually revisit those two moments. So when we look at it, Abraham went to Egypt during a famine. So similar time, so it's a famine. But there's no record, if you guys remember, there was no account while we're reading through that Abraham stopped and went to God with his decision. He didn't stop and pray. What we see is that Abraham, when he left, that it was a moment of not trusting God. God called him to this promised land, and when the famine hit, instead of trusting God was going to take care of him, He doesn't take his concerns before God. He just is in his own mind, comes up with a plan, and he heads to Egypt. But really, Abraham's issue was not trusting in God. With Isaac, God did tell Isaac not to go to Egypt. But what Isaac wasn't told is that none of his family could go, just that he wasn't supposed to go. God tells Isaac, I don't want you going into Egypt. So it stands then that the issue with Egypt isn't the place of Egypt, but it was about faith and obedience, that Abraham was lacking faith, lacking trust in God. And for Isaac, it was, would he obey? But it would make sense why we might think that going to Egypt might be a sin or might be bad for Jacob, because we're seeing by Jacob's own fear that he thinks something's off here. He's afraid to go down. And again, I wonder if he's thinking back, and I remember what Dad told me about Grandpa and going into Egypt, and I remember how God told my dad, don't go there. So am I really supposed to go? And he stops and he goes before God. So really this leads us to a pretty important issue that can get really muddy really quick. And we're going to be looking at something that's called legalism. And legalism is really whenever we try to add something to the Bible, to God's Word. And so that's whenever you hear someone talking about being legalistic, it's when you take God's Word and something else. It's what the Pharisees would do. They would take God's Word and they would try and say, oh, hey, and these are all these religious laws that you have to follow in order to, you know, be such and such. Now, for Abraham and Isaac, Egypt was a place of Abraham not trusting God. And for Isaac, it was a personal command. And now Jacob, and again, I have to be honest, when I first started reading this, and that's why I kind of struggled with us when I was thinking back and going, wait, he's sending him to Egypt. We've read so many times already. If you guys have been covering with this, why would he send him? And the truth is Jacob and myself almost kind of had this legalistic view about this boundary line of Egypt between Egypt and Canaan. And it's as if you almost take these past experiences of Abraham and Isaac and go, oh, so that means God's telling nobody are telling everybody that they shouldn't go into Egypt and that somehow that's bad. But like we just did when we look back, we have to ask ourselves, what does God's Word actually say? What it was is for Abraham, the failure was not trusting in God. For Isaac, it was he going to obey God's command? So for us, we need to understand that legalism, again, is anytime we want to try and add something to that. And what we're going to see is even kind of with Jacob in this moment is the fruit, almost, I guess you would say, of legalism always comes out in fear. You're going to see that so often tied, and it happens so often because then you start having these thoughts of, well, what's the rules? What's the line? And so that's where we have this issue where here's Jacob. His sons have told him, hey, God's calling us down to see Joseph, and he's excited to go, and he stops, and he does an amazing thing, and he comes before God with this fear. But this fear is because in his head, instead of looking back and go, oh, the problem was that Grandpa didn't trust God. Oh, God gave my dad a command, but he didn't give me that command. Instead of going to God's Word, he took God's Word and stretched it and out of that brought a fear. Now, there's an equally muddy issue. There's two sides to this coin. So you have legalism, where you, again, are trying to add things to God's Word, trying to put rules in place that aren't biblical. Don't throw a pin. Just talking about it. Now, equally, just as muddy of an issue is liberalism. So what liberalism is, or being liberal with God's Word, is to try and water it down, take away. It's like the other end of the spectrum. One end, legalism, we're going to add things, it's all about rules and regulations. And then you have this other side of the spectrum where you try and water things down. And really what you're trying to do is alter God's Word to fit your own personal agenda. And really what it comes down to is this whole issue of the spectrum, liberalism, legalism. It really stems from us not looking at, holding to, or really even knowing God's Word. Because that should always be the question whenever we're faced with these situations. What does God's Word say about that? What has God said on the issue? What we do know is that God has told us about Him and His Word is that He will never contradict Himself or go against His own Word. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's one of the things I just want us to as we're asking this question of, well, what does God say about it, is to know not only what did God say, but God's word is not going to be this changing thing. God doesn't say something in one area and then negate himself in another. There's also not going to be this personal revelation that would contradict God's word. So if you're ever in a situation and you're like, oh, no, it's cool, God told me. If it contradicts his word, nope. He has told us he will not change his mind. He doesn't contradict himself. So again, where by legalism, we would make Jacob and his family going to Egypt a sin. So again, kind of that you might be thinking is going, oh, well, going to Egypt is a sin. God, there's this boundary. You're not supposed to go there. On the other side of that, the liberalism was when we saw Judah decide to marry a Canaanite woman and have three sons. See, because what God had clearly told the family, whereas we never saw communication between Abraham and God, because Abraham was just wrestling with trusting in God. With Isaac, God had given him this specific command, you are not to go into Egypt. One thing he told all the family from Abraham to Jacob, he said, all of the family, you're not to be mixing with the Canaanite people. And what Judah did is he kind of took God's word, watered it down, got very liberal, and he just broke it. And we saw that he actually married and had three sons with a Canaanite woman. So again, on one side where it's not okay for us to set boundaries, that's not stated in God's word. On the other side, we can't just ignore direction that God has clearly given in his word. Now, I know this can seem kind of like a bit of a heavy thing, or maybe you guys are kind of getting kind of confused or stressed out about, okay, well, then where's this balance? What am I supposed to do? And all of that's understandable because we're humans. And our human nature and our fleshly desires, it's what's muddying up the situation. It's what's causing the confusion. Even Jacob here, that's one of the issues he's having, is that this is the same guy who struggled with so much of just taking things under control, coming up with his own plans, and his human nature is now getting in the way of what God is trying to do in his life. And that's where this battle really comes in. Is again, it comes back to, do we know God's word? What I love here is what God tells him. So for anyone who might be afraid, oh, am I breaking a rule, or am I being too liberal, am I being too legalistic? How do I? One of the things I love is what God does is right now with Jacob as he's struggling and having his fears, he tells him, don't be afraid. And that's the same for us. We're not to be afraid. One of the ways I love you guys saw as God was talking to him, how did God deal or start off dealing with Jacob's fear? How do we deal with this issue of legalism and liberalism? Is what I love is how God starts it off. Is God is revealing himself. He starts off by saying, Jacob, I am God. The God of Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. And he starts to reveal himself too. So his first thing is when Jacob comes in fear and in all honesty, God is seeing kind of this legalistic heart that he's struggling with and this fear that it's causing. And the first thing God wants to do to break him of that is to reveal himself and say, this is me. I am God. I'm the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. And I'm going to take you into Egypt. I'm going to be there with you. And so it's just this amazing thing that God does in wanting to attack that thinking we could get into is first and foremost revealing himself to us. What's also just kind of cool about this moment with God that Jacob's having is, again, he's afraid. It makes sense that he would maybe still be struggling believing his sons, but this is one of the cool moments where God, through communicating directly with Jacob, has confirmed for Jacob Joseph is alive and he's in Egypt. So all those things that God had been trying to tell Jacob, that it's like he just, you know, maybe he was having a hard time getting there, is that when he brought that and laid that fear before God, God reveals himself to him and says, my word is true. Those things you saw from your sons, I did that. Joseph, that son you've been missing, I've kept him alive. He's down there. Go see him. You're going to get to be with him. Continue on in verse 5. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, and his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And this is just a cool moment. Again, something we can just kind of pass over, but again, this is a real guy. This isn't some myth that we're reading about. This was a real man who had real trials, real troubles, and he brought them before God, and as God's revealing himself to him, confirming his word, what we see Jacob respond in is full obedience. See, Jacob is, remember, this is the guy who always tried to come up with the backup plan. He always had an angle, and in this moment, in complete humbleness and submitting before God, as God is confirming to him, I am your God, my promises are true, go see Joseph. Jacob doesn't leave a sect or, a little clan behind, if things go bad, we'll just come back. He takes them all. He's all in. God has confirmed his word to him, and Jacob overcomes that fear in being fully obedient to God. Now, I'll just be honest, verses 8 through, well, we'll see when it gets through there, is name after name of Jacob's sons and their sons' sons. I am in no way going to spend time butchering their names or trying to go through. So, let's jump through real quick. I know that might be some of your guys' fun moments hearing me mess these things up, but here we'll just go through it kind of quickly. We'll hit the kind of clans. We have Reuben, who is Jacob's first, and then you have in verse 9, the sons of Reuben. Verse 10, the sons of Simon. The sons of Levi. Verse 12, the sons of Judah. The sons of Perez, verse 13, the sons of Issachar, 14, the sons of Zebulun, and his daughter Dinah. Verse 16, the sons of Gad, the sons of Asher. We're down to 17, the sons of Bera. Now jumping down to verse 19, Joseph and Benjamin. Well, it's good to notice that again that when you get later in Scripture that you're not going to have a tribe of Joseph. You hear about Ephraim and Manasseh, the half-tribes. It's from there. It's his two sons. So verse 20, Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 21, again, the sons of Benjamin. And then the sons of Dan, I'm in 24, the sons of Naphtali. Now, all the way down to 27. So 8 through 27, I know we just did a huge jump. It's all those names. Here's a really cool verse. Verse 27, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Okay, so all of that talk, so all of the Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes, and all of their sons and kids and all that, it came up to 70 people going to Egypt. So Joseph's before, the rest of the family's meeting up with the family reunion. It's 70 people at this family reunion. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, if you guys want to just make a little note for that, I'm not going to read it for you, but here's one of the cool things. In the book of Exodus, when God's going to take the people out of Egypt, as God had told Jacob, I'm not only going to take you down, I'm going to bring you back up. It tells us in Exodus 12:37 that 600,000 able-bodied men left. So over 500,000, and this is well-fit, ready-to-go-to-war men. They say by the time you take into old age, women and children, it was going to be about 2.4 million people leave Egypt. So we're not going to that next book just yet, but the book of Exodus starts off with this family of 70 who we're reading about going down into the land of Egypt, and they, in the book of Exodus, leave a nation of 2.4 million people. I just think that's interesting. 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. So Jacob sends Judah to kind of be like this ambassador person, and that's interesting to me. Because we didn't hear much about Judah except for his mess-ups. And then here it was. This is Judah. The same again, we've seen this. The same guy who came up with the plan to sell Joseph. Same guy with the whole marrying the Kenite woman messing up. But this is the Joseph who also came before Joseph and offered to sacrifice himself into slavery for his brother Benjamin. And what's so cool about that is what we see is this transition that starts to happen in this man, Judah, as he allowed himself to be humbled, broken, and was willing to sacrifice himself, as God starts elevating Judah into this level of prominence. And above all, the most prominent thing that we know is going to come from the line of Judah is Jesus Christ himself. He is a descendant from this man, Judah. And what's so awesome is that we see is so this man who God is raising up out of self-sacrifice will ultimately be the line that God will use to bring his son, Jesus Christ, who offers to us eternal salvation through his sacrifice on the cross. And Jesus did all of that so that we could live with him forever. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And guys, again, we can pass over these things. I love movies. I love comic books. I like all that stuff. They're stories. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest authors ever, described the Bible, says, I know fantasy. I write fantasy. The Bible is in no way written in any way like a fantasy book. This is not just some made-up stories that make us feel good to give us life lessons about being good people. This is a history lesson on a real guy with real issues. He thought his son was dead. Joseph hasn't seen his dad in years. And now here it is, father and son getting to have this moment, and they just cry it out. And I don't know if you guys have ever been in those moments. I wish I could say I was like this tough guy who never cried. You give me a good show. I refuse to watch the show About Us or This Is Us. It's all I hear from like every person's like, oh, it makes you cry. I'm like, nah, there's enough going on for crying. I don't need to watch that. So just saying, I wish I could see that, but I've also been there in moments. My dad's one of them. I kind of share that with you guys. If you guys have ever been around like those grown men who like never cry, and like there's those crazy moments, something happens in their life and it just rocks them and they just sob, and like just watching it like makes you, and again, maybe it's because I have no problem crying, but you just watch these guys and sometimes it's like this disgusting heaving, wailing, just sobbing, and it just pulls at you, and this is this amazing moment of Joseph and his dad. Just, they haven't seen each other. He thought his son was dead, and he's touching his son he thought was ripped apart by animals, and he's touching his son. And so there's just this amazing moment between these two real people, and it's an amazing thing. And Israel's response is pretty funny. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. What a big change from all this is against me. Remember when he thought Benjamin was going to be held captive and all this stuff is against me. And now here he is, face to face with his son, the promise that God kept, and it just moves him. Now I will put a little note in there. He's going to live actually quite a bit longer. So it's not like he literally gets down to Egypt, meets up with his son, and goes, I can die now. And we're going to read the next chapter. He's going to be alive for quite a few more years. Anyways, verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my house who are in the land of Canaan, come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd, let's not pass over this, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. It's interesting how this chapter ends. We end with this just racism and haughty pride of the Egyptians. It's very similar, if you guys remember, to the scene that we saw when Joseph had his brothers around the table, and the Egyptians wouldn't even though Joseph was second in command, he's not an Egyptian, they wouldn't even sit at his table. What's funny about that is, looking back to this issue of liberalism, if so, Judah was liberal with God's word. And in fact, God was seeing some of the other brothers are starting to intermingle like they weren't supposed to with the people of Canaan. So what does God do? He takes them all to Egypt to live in a land where the people won't even sit at the same table. So God gives this very direct command, do not intermarry or mix with the land of Canaan. Judah gets liberal with it, breaks God's laws, waters that down for his own pleasure. Some of the other brothers are maybe starting to eye that, and God goes, you know what? I'm going to take you down into Egypt because I have a plan to make you into this amazing nation, and I'm going to take you to a place that's so racist they won't even sit at your table. I just think that's how cool how God does that. And again, what we saw here is God speaking with Jacob, is that he dealt with Jacob's fear, which really were rooted in Jacob's legalistic view of Egypt. He didn't know God's word. He didn't hold to God's word. Is he took what God had told other men and other men had experienced, and he made this rule for himself, and that created a fear. And the way that God dealt with this fear of legalism that came on Jacob is he just revealed himself to him. He showed up to Jacob and said, I am God. This is me. This is what I've told you. And so just as we look at this chapter, guys, I want us to know that we have these same promises from God, that God has said that he will reveal himself to us. That when we're dealing with these issues, when we want to come before us, again, unlike what Abraham did and not trusting in God and taking things into his own hands, that was the issue. See, the sin was not trusting in God. That's what Abraham's issue was. For Isaac, now Isaac, again, he didn't disobey God and go into Egypt, but God said, hey, don't go into Egypt. And then what does Isaac do? He went right to the line, flirted with that line and messed up. And so Jacob's going through all this, and oh man, I guess that means I'm not supposed to. God said, nope, it's not what I told you. It's not what my word said. And so we get to see God deal amazingly with this family. Again, the consistency of God to be true to his word. He will not lie. He does not change his mind. Jesus is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. And so with that, let's just pray. God, thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, I just pray that whenever we struggle with these issues of how we're supposed to live our life, what's good, what's bad, all those things, that God, we know we can find all of those answers in your word. And God, we may not find everything that we want, but everything we need, you've provided in your word. God, every answer to every issue that we need, you have provided for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we move forward, what we would just stand upon, what we would take on, what we would just hold on to is your word. God, thank you for revealing yourself to Jacob, and I just pray that that would be an encouragement for us to just want to experience that too, God, that we would have those moments going, I want to have you revealed to me in the same way Jacob got to. God, I just pray that we would seek that out. Lord, we just thank you for everything that you've done in our life and everything I plan. Amen.